Friday night, one of the men we were with told me the story, and I don't know, maybe you've heard it. He didn't tell me where it happened, but the man went out to finish up cleaning up his yard. He'd already mowed, so he got his weed whacker out, and he was at the back of the yard where the weeds were kind of deep and working with his weed whacker, and he heard this terrible noise, and man, it almost scared the weed whacker out of his hand, so he turned it off to find out what happened, and his cat had been laying in the grass, hunting or sleeping or something, and upon discovering it, he found out he had cut off its tail. So he hurried and got a box and threw the cat and the tail in the box and got in his car and just hurried out the driveway, and a couple hours later, he came back, and when he came back, his neighbor came over and said, "Man, what happened?" He said, "I saw you hurry out the driveway. You were driving like a maniac." And so the man told him the story, and he said, "Oh, my." He said, "What vet did you take the cat to?" He said, "Vet? I didn't take the cat to a vet. I took the cat to Walmart." "Walmart? Why in the world would you take your cat to Walmart?" "Well, didn't you hear? Walmart's the biggest retailer in all the nation." When I was in college, there were a lot of discussions among different groups, and one of them was a discussion between the Churches of Christ and the Disciples of Christ, and they were kind of debates, but Bob Palmer was speaking on behalf of the Churches of Christ, trying to give our point of view, and as he got up, he reached under the pulpit and pulled out about three or four reams of computer paper, and he put them down on the pulpit, and he said, "These are my notes for this evening." And I kind of feel that way this morning. When we were in Florida, I read this book called Jesus Manifesto by Leonard Sweet and Frank Viola. And I wasn't really getting into the book very much until I came upon a section called Bethany. And the authors compared what it was like in the life of Jesus when he went to Bethany and compared that to the churches. So what I'm going to cover is going to be several incidences that really need a long period of time to go through and explain, but I hope we can do it this morning in a short period of time. When Jesus came into the world, he was not accepted by everybody. He was rejected by many people. At his birth, there was no place for him to be born. They finally found a stable, and Jesus was born in the stable. When Jesus was 2 years old, the government set out a decree to find him and to kill him, to put him to death. And all of the male children of that age were put to death. Jesus, of course, had escaped already, and he wasn't there. Somebody has said that there were no boys in Jesus' kindergarten class. Of course, we know Jesus didn't go to kindergarten. He was taught by his parents. But the point is, Jesus was rejected. He was rejected by the Jews, many of them. He was rejected by the religious leaders of his day. And on we could go. Luke 9:58 says, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has not to lay his head." Our Creator and our Sustainer was rejected by many people. He came unto his own, John tells us, but his own received him not. But, thank God, there are exceptions. And one of the exceptions was Bethany, a little obscure village about 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. In Bethany, we find Mary, we find Martha, we find Lazarus, we find Simon the leper, and many other of Jesus' friends. There, Jesus found refuge and peace and love. And I want to look at some of those instances this morning and compare them to Ferris and see how we compare of a place of refuge, peace, rest, and love for Jesus and for his people. First of all, we find that Bethany was a place where Jesus was utterly welcomed. Now that sounds kind of obvious when we refer it to the church, doesn't it? But that's not always the case. In Luke 10:38, we read, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him also into her house." The NIV said she opened her house to him. And as we mentioned earlier, this is not always true everywhere that Jesus went. What does it mean to receive the Lord and to welcome him? Well, first of all, it means giving him a place of primacy. When Jesus enters into a house, he has to become the master of that house. When Jesus enters into a church, he needs to take chief priority and he needs to be supreme in that place. Remember in Exodus, the 20th chapter, in the 5th verse, when God gave us the Ten Commandments? He said, "The Lord thy God is a jealous God." God wants first place in our lives. We're studying in a small group at Gerald and Rosalie's, and the lessons are on gods at war. And of course, the word God is, the gods are a small g. But basically, it's a discussion on the things that war in our lives for our time and for our attention and want to become first place in our lives. What God or gods are striving for our attention here at Ferris? What are the things that are trying to take away our attention and our focus from God and Jesus Christ? We could take something as little as a dime and we could hold it up and see how insignificant it is. But the closer you bring that to your eye, the more it obscures your vision. The more we let things into our lives and take full attention, the more they obscure our vision from God and from Jesus Christ and where our vision should be. This morning I was looking out one of the windows and it faces the east and it was very cloudy, but there was a break in the clouds and a beautiful sunrise this morning. About 15 minutes later, as I was doing something, I looked out the same window and clouds. The sun had become obscured by clouds. Sometimes we have a very clear vision of our purpose and of God in our lives. But other times that vision is obscure and clouded, and we let other things interfere with the vision that we need in our lives. To receive Jesus into our church, into Bethany, we need to understand that his mission and message must become our mission and our message. We're going to talk about the message just a little bit later, but what about the mission? What is the mission of Jesus Christ? Luke tells us in the 19th chapter and the 10th verse, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." That is the mission of Jesus Christ. That is the mission that he gave to his disciples. That is the mission of the church today. The Great Commission tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What is the primary purpose of Ferris Church of Christ? Is it to seek and to save that which is lost? What takes up the majority of our time? What takes up the majority of our energies? What takes up the majority of our resources? Are we a soul-searching and a soul-saving congregation as God wants us to be? Sonia reminded me that we heard a message recently. It was probably at the Michigan Christian Convention. But the speaker talked about many churches having the little Bo Peep syndrome. You remember that rhyme, don't you? Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and doesn't know where to find them. Leave them alone and they will come home wagging their tails behind them. Is that a good evangelistic message? Is that how we think about evangelism? How did Jesus think about evangelism? Well, he gave a description of a shepherd and sheep, didn't he? What was that? The shepherd had 100 sheep, didn't he? But when he counted them, whether it be at night or in the morning, whenever it was, he found out that there were only 99. Now, he could have said to himself, well, it doesn't matter. Sooner or later, that sheep will get lonely and come back to the rest of the flock. Well, I have other sheep here that are going to have babies. Pretty soon, we'll have over 100 sheep again, and it won't matter. No, we know the story, don't we? The shepherd left the 99 in the flock and went out into the wilderness until he found the sheep and he carried it back into the fold. That's how Jesus looks at evangelism. We've had many people that used to come here, and where are they now? Well, if we leave them alone, they'll come back, won't they? Well, maybe not. Maybe that isn't what Jesus meant. I have to admit that I have fallen short in this area. When I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. But we need to do some soul searching about our purpose as a congregation and as individuals. What is the mission? What is our purpose? And are we fulfilling it? Are we a Bethany to Jesus and to his people? One other way to receive and welcome Jesus as a congregation is to receive and welcome those who he loved. Who he loves, rather. Let me go to Matthew, the 9th chapter, and read verses 36 and 37. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 and 37. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth harvest laborers into the harvest. When I read that, I was looking in a concordance, and I wanted to see how many times the word compassion was used in the Gospels. And there's at least 14 times that it says that Jesus was moved with compassion for the people. What moves us? What moves us? Next, we find that Bethany is a place where God's word is heard. Back to Luke, the 10th chapter, and this time the 39th verse. We're introduced to Martha, in the 38th verse. Now in verse 39 we read, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Is God's word clearly and forcefully being taught and preached here. Everyone is important in Jesus' eye. Mary is sitting in the living room. She's probably with the 12. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking in every word that Jesus has to say. Now, if we read the incident a little further, we find that Mary's in the kitchen, and she's preparing a meal, and she's getting angry. Martha, rather, is in the kitchen preparing a meal, and she's getting a little upset with Mary. Hey, Mary, there's work to be done. Get out here. And she goes and complains to Jesus. Notice that there are two social barriers that are broken here. First of all, she is sitting in a men's only area in that time. I have a small TV downstairs, and Sonia calls it my man cave because she knows when I go down to watch the game, I don't want to be interrupted. I want to watch that game. I don't want people talking or disturbing me or whatever. That's a man's only area, she says. Well, it isn't really, but she likes to pick on me. But that was true here with Mary and the society in those days. Even the temple was divided, that there was a place for the men and a place for the women, and the women did not violate that. So she was breaking a social barrier. She was also in the posture of a disciple. In the first century, the rabbis had male disciples only. This was a man's privilege. But everyone is important in Jesus' eyes. We all count for him. And then if we read down further in the passage in verse 42, this is how Jesus answers Martha. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus wasn't saying that food wasn't important, but Mary wasn't desiring food. She was desiring spiritual food. She knew that Jesus was special. She knew that nobody spoke like this man. Nobody taught like this man. Nobody did miracles and the wondrous works of God that this man was doing. And she wanted to hear every word that he had to speak. This was a special opportunity that nobody was going to take away from her. And Jesus commended her for it. Mary had chosen the right thing, the best thing. How important is hearing and studying God's word to us? Is God's word clearly and forcibly being taught at Ferris as it should? Is Jesus being proclaimed and lifted up as the Lord and Savior of all men? In John 12:32, Jesus says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And of course, if we understand that passage, we know that Jesus is talking about the crucifixion, isn't he? He was lifted up from the earth. He was crucified. And hundreds and thousands and millions of people since then have come unto him. But I think there's more to lifting Jesus up than that. I think we need to lift him up in our congregation as central, as the Lord and Savior that men want to see and hear. It isn't a strong personality that people come for. It isn't a spectacular program. It isn't certain kind of music. It isn't a certain kind of building, and we could give examples of all of these, people worshiping with none of these things in huts or in fields or anywhere else. We could mention a dozen things, but But that isn't what it's all about. It's God's word preached and taught in all of its fullness and power. And Jesus being lifted up and glorified that will draw and keep people. Amen. How are we doing? Is Ferris a place where Jesus has the preeminence? Is Ferris a place where God's word has a preeminence? Are we a Bethany to Jesus and to his people? I have other examples, but I think we only have time for one other. That's found in John 12:3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Bethany is a place where Jesus is worshipped extravagantly. The ointment probably costs, I'm told by some commentaries in that day, about $132. But in Bethany, Jesus is valued for his worth. There was nothing too expensive. There was nothing too worthy, too costly to lay at his feet. How do we look at this? What do you think this was to Mary? It was an act of worship, devotion, and love. But if we read this incident further, we find that Judas, and then we find in another passage in Mark 14 that the disciples also began to discuss this and to begin to discuss the value of what was being done and saying, this was a waste. You're wasting this ointment. In those days, a denario was considered a day's wages. 300 denario then, if we look at the math, would be pretty close to a full year's wage, wouldn't it? I heard on the radio the other day that the average wage is in today's culture is about $51,000. To some, that's pocket change. To others, that's a fortune. But the question is anything too costly to give up for Jesus or for God? Two of the greatest gauges of our commitment to Christianity is our money, that's our wallet, our checkbook, and other things, and our time. Somebody said that part of the definition of waste is to give more than is necessary. Can we give more than is necessary to God? Of course not. We need to waste our love on him gladly and recklessly, even as Mary was willing to do. In that same scenario, we see the gathering of the people that were there that day, and it's kind of a picture of the church. Jesus is sitting at the head of the table, the place of honor and supremacy. Does he have that place in our heart? Does he have that place in our church? It was the home of Simon the leper. Simon had been healed of his leprosy by Jesus Christ. Have any of us been healed by Jesus? There was also Lazarus, a friend of Jesus who had been raised from the dead. Have any of us been raised from the dead by Jesus? Of course, you know I'm talking spiritually, don't you? Of course we have. Jesus is head. They are all sitting around in fellowship, eating, laughing, and telling stories. And this is a picture of the authentic church life of Christians glorifying God, glorifying the Son of God, sitting around worshiping him and doing what he teaches us to do. Like I said, there's many more things that happened in Bethany. Maybe at some other time we will have the time to consider a few of them. But we long for a body of Christians who will receive Jesus gladly and completely. We long for a body who will esteem him above every other thing. We long for a body who will waste everything for Jesus Christ. We long for a body that is simply being the church of Jesus Christ. How do we measure up? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of its fullness. We thank you for its truth. But most of all, we thank you that it brings us to Jesus Christ and a saving knowledge of him. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be a Bethany to him and to others. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be the body that you would have us to be, healthy, functioning, seeking and saving that which is lost, a place of healing, a place of strength, a place of teaching where Jesus Christ is glorified. Bless us, Father, and be with us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If anybody wants to become more like the people in Bethany, of course, we would ask that you would simply give your heart and your life more fully to him. If there's any who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, you don't know the joys of Bethany. You don't know the joys of salvation. You don't know the hope that can be within you of being with Jesus for eternity. Our hymn of invitation is number 436, and of course it's on the screen. Won't you stand and sing with me, and let this be a time of invitation.